I'm so thankful for those in generations past who said, I will. Amen. I'm thankful that tonight, around the world, there are people who would have really loved to have been here. But they're in the jungles and the deserts and the mission fields because they have said, I will. And my prayer tonight for myself, for all of us tonight, is that not one of us would walk out of these doors holding back. That not one of us would keep one single net on the ship, but that we'd let all the nets down. And to bring our final message tonight, I'm so thrilled that we have with us my dear friend, Pastor Kurt Skelly, a man who loves the Lord, a man who has modeled for some preachers what it means to have the right stand with the right spirit. And I've asked him to come and speak to us tonight on this subject, I will. You may be seated, Brother Skelly, if you'll come and bring the message tonight, please.
Well, before I ask you to turn to a text tonight, I just feel as if it would be appropriate for all of us to thank Brother Guy and all of his team and every musician for an incredible week. Can we do that tonight? Thank you. I don't know that I've ever been more inspired by music. That's exactly what music is supposed to do. That was tremendous. Thank you, Brother Chapel, for having a tremendous vision for music. And music is supposed to prepare us for preaching, but I feel as if we're over-prepared. Honestly, I feel as if we could give an invitation right now. Those great testimonies, those video testimonies, you see men like Rick Martin and others. How humbling, honestly, to think that these men are men that we serve with contemporaneously in our generation. What a privilege. And then to see so many of you that have become such dear friends over the years, and to see your faithfulness and your love for God. And I love each one of you. I thank God for you, Brother Chapel. I admire you. I respect you. And I thank the Lord for your friendship. And Brother Chapel is truly a friend of preachers, is he not? And what a great week this has been. And let's thank Brother Chapel as well for just a tremendous week. I'm really not sure what my final view is on Paul Chapel. I've had various views about him over the years. I used to have an Arminian view of Brother Chapel, meaning that I felt that he gave me total free choice in all matters. For instance, this message tonight contacted me some time ago, said, Brother Skelly, I'd like for you to preach on this topic, and I want you to have complete liberty from the Holy Spirit to preach on whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Now, here's a few suggestions that I have for you. And he moved into my Calvinistic interpretation, where everything was foreordained, what I would say tonight. I was nervous about the message, and so I called him on Saturday and just wanted to touch base about the message and make sure that I was thinking along the right lines. And he had mentioned Luke chapter 5, and he had mentioned the thought that he would preach on Monday, that great message on Launch Out. What a great message it was. And then on Tuesday, Brother Willette would preach the message on Nevertheless at Thy Word, and the importance of the Word of God, and how that we need to make sure that when we're launching out according to the Word of God. Not just something that's our own whim or something that's in our own heart, but what does the Bible say? Brother Willette will bring in that message. Then, Brother Skelly, I want you to bring a message on the third part of that formula. Launch out. Into the deep, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. And so my assignment was to preach that. Luke chapter 5, I thought, well, that'll be relatively easy from the standpoint of preparation. I mean, it's right there, the passage outlines itself. And so I began diligently to research and look into, prepare a message from Luke chapter 5. And then I called Brother Chapel on Saturday night. I said, Brother Chapel, I just want to make sure that I'm clear. And he said, well, Brother Skelly, you know, just be thinking about a passage that you could use or maybe a topical message, you know, obviously with a lot of Bible to make sure that you can preach on I will. But he didn't mention anything about Luke chapter 5. Matter of fact, he mentioned that he would be preaching on Luke chapter 5. I'll be honest with you, I was very discouraged about that because I had prepared a message on Luke chapter 5. And then I thought, well, you know, maybe we'll come at it from two different angles, and that'll be fine. And of course, he preached that great message on Monday night. He didn't leave anything. There was nothing. And so then I decided I would call Brother Ouellette, which I did on Saturday night. I said, Brother Ouellette, I said, it is my understanding that we're preaching from Luke chapter 5. I just got off the phone with Brother Chapel. He let me know that he's preaching an entire message from Luke chapter 5. He said, oh, great. He said, because I've prepared my message from Luke chapter 5, and he proceeded to preach his message to me over the phone. I wasn't interested in that. I didn't have the heart to tell him that. So I thought, I'm doomed. Here are two of my very favorite preachers in the world, Brother Chapel, Brother Ouellette. They're both preaching from Luke chapter 5. There's nothing less for me. Nothing left for me. Then, and he hadn't told me that, you know, secular songs were in play. Because I could have come up with more material had I known that. I can build a whole message around you ain't nothing but a hound dog. But he didn't tell me. So in all honesty, I began to pray. Honestly began to pray. Lord, would you please direct me to another passage of Scripture that would help me to communicate this great idea about, hey, we need to serve God. We need to jump in. We need to launch out. I will. I began to think about it and pray about it. I looked through every time in the Bible it says, I will. I researched some passages. I mean, I really was at a loss. Finally, late on Saturday night, the Lord gave me a passage. Late on Saturday night, my Sunday messages were ready, and so I took all of Sunday afternoon. I worked on the message. I took a good portion of time on Monday, worked on the message. Tuesday afternoon, I skipped the afternoon sessions, went back to the hotel, worked on the message. Finally felt that by Tuesday night, the message that I have here tonight was ready to go. It's not Luke chapter 5. It's an obscure passage in the Bible. Nobody else would possibly preach on this passage. Wait a moment, please. Brother Christensen told me there's, you know, a little bit over 1,100 chapters in the Bible. I mean, that means there might be 3,000 to 5,000 passages in the Bible. What are the chances? 1 in 3,000 that somebody would preach the same passage. And then Steve Chapel. It wasn't a good message anyway. I mean, it was a real stretch. I mean, theologically, I mean, it was okay. No, it was great. He preached from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I sat at the dinner table last night. Tom Farrell looked at me and said, do you know that Brother Steve Chapel is preaching on the life of Elisha? I said, no. I mean, what are the chances he'd be preaching about the axe head? There's no chance. I went over. I said, what are you preaching? I said, the axe head. I thought they were pulling my leg. I thought Farrell and Steve Chapel had gotten together. They're pulling my leg. I said, show me the outline. He showed me the outline. It was like a book. And then I got to thinking. Now listen carefully. Then I got to thinking, how much must the Lord love us? Think about it. How much must the Lord love us that he would give this little, relatively obscure passage in the Bible to two separate men, unbeknownst to each other? God must want to say something. You know, sometimes in the Bible, God would say things twice. Peter, Simon. Lovest thou me more than these? Yes, Lord. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Simon, son of Jonas. Lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. You know, sometimes when God drives home a point, he says things twice. Sometimes even three times. And so here's what I want to do tonight. If you're the kind of Christian that every time the Lord tells you something, you do it the very first time, you may leave. But if you're like me, maybe God wants to say something to us tonight. Would you do me a favor tonight? Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I would just like for us for a moment to lift our hearts to the Lord. Can we do that? Would you say something like this to the Lord? Would you say, Lord, speak to my heart tonight? Would you pray that sincerely? Lord, speak to my heart tonight. Then I want you to add this, if you would, and say, Lord, if you speak to me tonight, I will do what you tell me to do. Would you pray that to the Lord? Lord, if you speak to me tonight, I will do what you tell me to do. Father, I pray that you would bless this service. Lord, I pray that in a very unique, demonstrable way, you would show us that you're here tonight. I pray that you would show yourself strong tonight. Father, I pray that the service would culminate in such a profound way that each one of us would sense your very presence in this room. Not in a mystical sense, but Lord, in our spirit, that we would know that you're here and that you're speaking and that your word is indeed alive. And Father, tonight I pray that you would speak to my heart and Lord, do a marvelous and mighty work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With all of that in mind, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Kings and chapter number 6. 2 Kings and chapter number 6 tonight, please, in your Bible. And I want you to stand with me real quickly for the reading of God's Word. 2 Kings chapter number 6. And let's look again at the passage that we considered a little bit earlier today. 2 Kings chapter number 6, and I want you to see, please, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us, too small. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. I want us to notice the very first part of verse 2 tonight, where the sons of the prophets together, unanimously, said, Let us go. I'm going to preach a message tonight with this simple title, Let's Go. Not in the sense of we're leaving the conference tonight, although we are. Not in the sense of we're going to drive down to the airport or get in our car and drive the long journey home, although we will. And good conferences all come to an end, and let's go, we're going to go. But no, much deeper than that. No, what has God done? What is God saying to you? What pull, what tug is there? Hey, let's go! Let's go. Let's not talk about it anymore. Let's not revisit the decision again. Let's go. Let's do something about it. That's the tenor of the text. And that's the title of my message. Let's go. Our Father, bless the message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and thank you so much for standing. The sons of the prophets were some interesting fellas, honestly, in the Bible. They were men that were fickle. They were men that were petty. They were young men that were divisive. They were young men that had trouble getting along with each other. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that there were several schools of the prophets. There may have been dozens, but the Bible seems to indicate that there were at least 4 to 6. For instance, there was a school at Jericho. There was a school at Gilgal. There was a school at Bethel. There was a school probably in Samaria and some other locations. And this is probably the school at Jericho. Several different training institutions, all training young men for the purpose of communicating God's word to God's people, the sons of the prophets. And yet they had some issues. For instance, when Elisha went down to Jordan with Elijah, and Elijah parted the Jordan, went across, and Elisha went with him. Remember the prophets, the sons of the prophets? Remember what they said? They said, "This is the day your master's going to depart from you." I mean, derogatory and sarcastic and certainly not supportive of the ministry of Elisha. And remember when Elisha came back and he said, they saw that Elijah was taken up in that whirlwind of fire. And they said, maybe he fell somewhere out in the wilderness and maybe we should go and find him. And Elisha said, no, God took him up to heaven. Oh, you don't care about him? We need to go look for him. And they basically pressed the case until Elisha said, okay, you go look for him. You can go. And they came back, didn't find him. He said, I told you. But they weren't trusting him. They weren't believing on him. They couldn't get along. And my question is simply this, how do petty, sarcastic, fickle sons of prophets, how can they simultaneously be serious about God? I would ask us that question. How can petty, sarcastic, fickle fundamentalists or biblical Baptists, I like that by the way, how can we at once struggle with campishness and then on the other side, be stalwart defenders of the faith? But that's what they did. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that these prophets, they were among the 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. These were they that stood for God at a tough time. These were they that had stood for God during the time of Ahab and Jezebel and Joram and Ahaziah. These were they that stood valiantly for God. And yet they struggled at times to get along with each other. That doesn't make it right. It just means that sometimes with flawed people, we see situations like this. But boy, we see some great unity in 2 Kings chapter 6. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Or things began to change. Elisha came on the scene and the fickleness began to go by the wayside and strong leadership began to hold sway. And all of a sudden now they're galvanized around a right purpose and Elisha is helping them and they're seeing some miracles take place and they're seeing people get helped like the Shunammite and her son and like Naaman with the leprosy and like this widow woman that had these two sons and was in debt and thought her sons would be taken from her. Boy, there's nothing as unifying as reaching people together. Nothing as unifying as that. And these sons of the prophets that had previously been so fickle and previously had been so petty and previously had been so divisive. Well, I'll tell you what, now all of a sudden they're growing and things are happening. Why? Because they get their eyes off of each other and they have their eyes on a common goal and it's reaching and helping people. The Bible says in verse 1 that things were happening so well that they were growing and all of a sudden the dorm space was too small. By the way, growth is not always an indication of health, not always. Look in the mirror, some of you. It's not always an indication. Growth is not always an indication of health. But in this case, it was. And the Bible says in verse 2, so let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. But what a verse. What a decision. What unanimity. What was it about these sons of the prophets? Well, I'd say in the first place tonight that they exhibited a readiness for action. They exhibited a readiness for action. Here were a group of men that decided, you know, we're going to do something. We're not going to sit around and talk about it. We're going to sit around and strategize about it. We're going to do something. Matter of fact, we're going to go to our leader. I think Elisha here is a great example of the approval of God and the word of God. As the prophet, he communicated the word of God. And so they come to Elisha and say to Elisha, listen, we have a plan already in place, and we want to do something about this. We're done talking about it. The need is there. Let's get busy. Let's be ready to action. Notice with me a couple ideas about this. First of all, notice the situation they presented in verse 1. The Bible says, the place where we dwell with thee is too small for us. The facilities are no longer meeting our needs. The creature comforts are telling us we've got to move out. I'm sick and tired of the guy next to me snoring. Let's get out of here. And isn't it funny sometimes that God has to get our attention with creature comforts? Sometimes the reason, the way by which God gets us to move in life is by putting us in uncomfortable situations. Sometimes that's the push. Sometimes it's I'm working a job and well, I'm serving in my local church and all of a sudden I'm just not satisfied. I'm not content anymore doing what I've always done and being where I've always been. And God is pricking at me and God is goading me and God's doing something in my life and God's bringing about a level of discomfort in my life. Why? He's trying to move me to somewhere else. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you've come to this conference and you've never felt the call to ministry per se. And you've never felt the call to go into full-time Christian service, to use that term. But boy, you're not having a comfort level where you once were. And it's not that you're doing anything wrong, but there's a dissatisfaction. And that's what's going on here. God is working in their lives, in their creature comforts, and they're no longer comfortable where they've been. They've got to move and do something different. Maybe that's what God's doing in your life. They just communicated this to Elisha and said, Elisha, it's not the same anymore. And the place is too straight for us. And we've got to do something about it. And we're ready to move on, if you'll let us. I see the situation they presented. But quickly, notice with me, secondly, the strategy they prepared. They did more than just complain about how things were, more than just complain about the lack of space, and more than just complain about the fact that it was no longer as comfortable as it once was, but they had a plan about it. They were good subordinates. They went to their boss. They went to their supervisor, and they didn't just complain about what was wrong, but they presented a plan about what to do. And the Bible says here in verse 2, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. Hey, they presented the problem with a plan and a willingness to do something about it. That's leadership. They presented the problem with a plan and a willingness to do something about it. Hey, here's the problem. The dorm space is too small. Here's the problem. We can no longer grow. Here's the problem. The ministry of God is being inhibited. But here's a plan. We want to do something about it. We want to expend our own labor. We want to use our own resources. We want to get busy. We are willing ourselves. Hey, let's go, is what they said. And so there was a strategy that they prepared. But be you doers of the word. Isn't that what James said? Not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, when you just sit around and talk about it, we've talked about a lot of things this week, but that's all we've done this week is talk. That's all we've done. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgeth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, the doer, shall be blessed in his deed. Hey, you want God to bless your life? It's not about your creed necessarily and not about your decision at the altar, although that's a starting point. That's not, hey, it's about what will you do? Hey, let's go. Amen. Let's do something about it. Amen. Let your talk talk. Let your talk talk, but let your walk talk louder than your talk talks. They didn't fear hard work. They were willing to engage in the building project wholeheartedly and unanimously. They looked to their own resources, their own group first. It wasn't about everybody else and a handout, what someone else could do for me. It wasn't about presenting an untenable problem to the leader. They were saying, listen, we want to do something about it. We're not going to complain about it. We're just going to tell you, here's the situation. We're going to do something about it. I got to thinking, what if we lived back then? What would we have done? Would we have said, hey, I'm willing to roll up my sleeves and cut down a tree? I'm going to go build a whole new facility. I'm going to expend my resources and my energy. And I'm going to take time out of my... Would we have said that? Or would we have said, hey, Elisha, you know, we need a new dorm. And, you know, your buddy Naaman, you know, that you just healed the leprosy. You know, he wanted to give you that big love offering. Remember that? You wouldn't take it. What's up with that? Okay. Hey, why don't you just send a messenger back up to Syria? I mean, he owes you one. Maybe he could finance this for us. You know, I'm not against businessmen financing things, and I'm not against people giving large gifts in its place. But listen, that does not absolve us from our responsibility to give by faith, to work by faith, to use what we have to be used of God. And that's where the blessing is. Or maybe they would have said, you know, Elisha, you know that lady in Shunem. But she really likes you. She and her husband, they made that little hotel room for you. You know, that little Motel 6 deal you got going on. I was just thinking, you know, they've got a lot of money. If they could put on a little addition to their house, a little prophet's chamber, then maybe she could fork over some money and make us a little prophet's chamber. You know what I'm saying? A little dormitory. How about that? Why don't you call her up? You know, Elisha, you really took care of that widow. You took care of her pretty well. You know how she was struggling. She had those two sons, and one of our buddies, the sons of the prophets, he had died. She couldn't pay her debts. Remember, you told her to have that pot of oil and keep on pouring it out. And the more she poured out, she still had more. All the vessels she borrowed from her neighbors. Remember that? She had all that oil, and then she sold it, and she paid off all her debts. I was thinking maybe we could do something like that, a little oil business. You can do that whole oil thing. We'll just do that, and we'll sell it on the side. Have a little Sons of the Prophet Oil Incorporated, you know. It's amazing what we'll do to get out of work. It's amazing what we'll do to get out of personal sacrifice. It's amazing what we'll do to absolve ourselves of responsibility. And I love what Brother Chappell said earlier. It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. And boy, we've got to get back to the place where you say, God, it doesn't make a difference what everyone else is doing. Lord, I know what you're doing in my heart. I know what my failure. I know my sin. I know my lethargy and mediocrity and lukewarmness. And God, I've got to get back to where I need to be. It's not about everybody. Hey, let's go. That ought to be a personal decision. We see the situation they presented, the strategy they prepared, but notice the site they proposed. Would you see, again, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 2, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there. Let us go unto Jordan, and take thence there at Jordan every man a beam, and let us make a place there. So three times it refers to this new location. Think about that. I mean, why not just build an addition? They already have a dorm. They're up in Jericho. They already have a building. Doesn't make sense to build a whole new building. Yeah, but God wanted more than just a bigger building. God wanted more than just an addition to what they had. No, God wanted a total new renovation. God wanted a new site altogether. He said, let's go down to the Jordan there. Now, why? What? Why? Why would they have chosen the Jordan? Why not just stay where you've always been? I asked that question to you tonight. I mean, after all, you're leadership conference people. You're good people. Here you are at leadership, taking time out of your busy schedule. Some of you taking vacation time. And I mean, what's the big deal about going forward? And what's the big deal about doing more? And what's the big deal? I mean, why not just stay where we are? What's so special about this new site that they proposed? Let me suggest two thoughts. First of all, the site they proposed, Jordan, it was a place of miracles. For every son of the prophet knew that. It was that Jordan that Elijah had parted, that Jordan. Can you imagine seeing a river part? They had seen that with their own eyes. It was at Jordan that Elisha on the other side cast down that mantle formerly of Elijah's, and that river parted. They saw that with their own eyes. It was at Jordan that Naaman went down, dipped those seven times, and came up with a skin like a new baby. It was at Jordan that that leprosy was healed. Boy, if anybody knew that, these sons of the prophets did. I hope I'm not stretching the text when I say that maybe the reason they wanted to go down by the Jordan, maybe the reason they wanted their adorned to be in proximity there, and maybe they were thinking, God, you did it for others. God, you did it before. Do it for us. Boy, that'd be a great cry for all of you 35 and youngers that stood a moment ago to say, boy, we've seen some veterans up there on the screen that might not be around too much longer, and some are younger men, but I'm just saying, listen, we're not promised tomorrow, and boy, we need a whole generation of younger biblical Baptists that will step up and say, listen, you did it for them, do it for me. But what a prayer. It was a place of miracles. But I would say, secondly, it was a place of opportunity. Having been to Israel, as many of you have, you'll notice the Jordan River Valley was not just a body of water, but it was also the place where people would travel. In the days of Jesus, people wouldn't travel straight down south, for instance, from Nazareth or from Cana. They'd come over to the Jordan River Valley where the walking was easier, walking along the river and the ground was flatter. It was the highway of the day. It was the place where people would pass by. It was the place of opportunity. And so when the sons of the prophets were saying, let's go down to Jordan, maybe what they were saying is, Lord, you've done it before, and we want to get down in the miracle spot, and we want to see some things that happen for us. We don't want to just hear about what our fathers have said. And Lord, we want to be fresh in our own lives. And Lord, we want the greatest opportunity to be a witness for you. And maybe that's where you're at tonight. Maybe you need to be the one that says, you know what, I need to seize the opportunities that God has already given me. What's wrong with just saying, hey, that's a country that needs Christ and no one else is going, I'll go. What's wrong with saying, hey, two Baptist churches in 3.2 million in Los Angeles, did that hit anybody? Was that nothing to us? Do we just dismiss that as a statistic? Do we need for Brother Chapel to rip out another page in the phone book to prove it? I mean, there needs to be something in our hearts. There needs to be something in our lives. There needs to be something stirring inside of us that music doesn't have to elicit, that a video doesn't have to elicit. There ought to be something down deep in our souls that say, we love God. We love the souls of men. And that breaks our heart. And somebody's got to go. Hey, let's go. Let's go. Let's do something about it. It's a great place of opportunity. Hey, I see, first of all, this evening, that they exhibited a readiness to action. But notice with me, secondly, tonight, not only did they exhibit a readiness to action, I think, secondly, they extended a request for approval. This is significant. I want you to see it and think with me. Look at verse 2, please, of our text. They extended a request for approval. Let us go. That's a word of permission. Allow us to go. If it please you, may we go. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, and where we may dwell. And watch this. And he answered, go ye. And so he gave them approval. They requested and obtained approval. Now, what does that tell me about the sons of the prophets? Well, it tells me, first of all, that approval was obviously important to them. Approval was obviously important to them. See, Pastor Scott, why is that significant? Because for many biblical Baptists, our idea is that we're mavericks. We have this bless God mentality. Well, I'm just going to bless God. I'll tell you what I'm going to. Well, that's all well and good. But can I say this? I will can be a bad statement too. Satan said it 5 times. Yeah, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will be like the Most High. And those weren't good I wills. And the I wills of our life better be the thy wills of our life, or that I will is not good. We all have to come to Gethsemane and say, not my will, but thine be done. And we have to say, Lord, we want your will to reign preeminent in our lives. We better get our nose in this book, and we better figure out what it says, and we better rightly divide it. We better study to show ourselves approved unto God. We better find out what his will is. Why? Because sometimes we have this idea that we're just going to do what we want and then somehow spiritualize it and make it to be what God wanted. Oh no, we better start here. What does God want? They sought his approval. And so we see that was obviously important. But not only was it obviously important, notice that secondly, it was an ongoing incentive for them. It was obviously important to them, but I believe it was an ongoing incentive for them. Say, what do you mean by that? Okay, here's what I mean. Up until this point, it's just a good idea. Up until this point, it's just talk. Up until this point, it's a bunch of guys getting together and say, you know, this place is really small. Yeah, it is. Well, you know, we could build another place. Sure, we could. Well, why don't we just decide that we're going to have a plan? And maybe they drew it up on, maybe Brother Willette drew up a little plan for them as the architect that he obviously is. And they drew that up and said, boy, this would really work. And this is a good idea. Maybe they all agreed. Maybe they took a vote. Does this look good? That looks good. Okay, let's go to Elisha. Up until verse 2, it was just a bunch of guys that wanted to do something. But I'll tell you what, when Elisha said what he said, at the end of verse 2, the game changed. Because when they said to Elisha, hey, let's go, and Elisha said, go ye. Go, now it's not just a good idea. Now it's not just a bunch of guys saying, if we get around to it. Now it's just not a take it or leave it proposition. Now that the word of God has come to bear on the situation, and now that the word of God has thundered out those two short words, go ye, now it's an altogether different, now it's a responsibility. And I'll say that, you know, we've talked about a lot of things this week. We've had some ideas, and, you know, we have some things and visions about what we'd like to do, and maybe God's working in your heart about some things. But I'll tell you what, when you go to the Word of God and God confirms that in your heart, it's no longer just a good idea. When God brings His Word to bear on it, when God confirms that in your heart via His Word, now the onus is on you. Now you've got to do something about it. Well, you study the go ye's in the Bible, you'll see some big commands. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, listen, that's not a suggestion. That's just not us getting together at leadership conference and say, you know what a good idea would be? Let's win some people to Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And we can see some people and we'll all feel warm about that. And people go to heaven. No, it's more than a good idea. It's more than rah, rah, hey, let's do this. We are commanded. No, it's a game changer. It was obviously important. It was an ongoing incentive. It's a command. And I'll tell you what, when I have a command from headquarters, that takes a lot of pressure off me. Now I go down to Jordan, and guess what, people? What are you doing? I'm obeying the command. Well, you ought not be here. Well, I you talk to him about that. He told me to come. Well, that's my tree. It's protected environmentally. You can't cut that down. Well, talk to him. He told me to cut it down. I'm supposed to cut it down. Aren't you glad that God's commands are a little bit more simple than the government's commands? Remember when we built our church building, I had no idea how many permits you had to get. I got an education about how many gallons of water a tree drinks in a day. These are the same people that don't care about baby humans. We got a $13,000 fine because we made our road too wide. We disturbed too much earth, and they charged us $13,000 as if that's going to bring the earth back. Then we had to put in a $250,000 pond because they didn't want the water to run down to the wetland. I don't think they were happy when I said, so in other words, we're building a pond so that we don't get the wetlands wet. They didn't appreciate the sarcasm. I'm so glad that God doesn't have a bunch of caveats. I'm so glad that when God said, go ye, he meant, go ye. Yeah. It's pretty simple. It gets complex through our disobedience, not through his command. It was obviously important. It was an ongoing incentive for them. But boy, consider this. This approval was oddly insufficient for one of them. I don't want you to miss this next statement. Look, please, if you would, at verse 3. This approval. It was obviously important. They wanted the approval. This approval. It was an ongoing incentive. It kept them going, no doubt. We're going at his command now. But notice verse 3. And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." You know what's interesting? Sometimes we go to God as if he's our genie. Sometimes we go to God as if he's our we got to get go to the office and get the papers stamped. Now, Lord, we'll see you later again when we need some more approval on some other projects. And we're doing this for you, by the way, and it was our idea, and thanks for approving. But there's one guy that said, no, that's not enough. It's not enough. This Christian life, this is not a transactional thing. No, it's a relational thing. And Elisha, we want you to come too. Would you come with us? Elisha said, sure. But I wonder if he would have gone had he not been asked. And Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, and he made as though he would have gone a little farther. And they said, hey, why don't you just come? No, they constrained him. Hey, no, eat with us. We want you to stay. Do you want God to stay? Boy, have we sensed the presence of God this week? Has God met with us? Is God here? Sure he is. And we know that God is everywhere present. We understand that theologically. But I'll tell you what, sometimes I think in our work for God, he's a million miles away. I'll tell you what, work is a whole lot sweeter when we get busy doing what God has commanded, but we invite him with us. And the grace that commanded us is the grace that can empower us. And Elisha, we want you there with us, and we want you there alongside of us. We've got to have your presence. It's God coming to Moses and saying, Moses, I'm done with these people. Please forgive them, Lord, and blot out my name if you have to. And the Lord said, okay, all right, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going. I'll send an angel. He'll lead the way. I like what Moses said in Exodus chapter 33. As he talked to God face to face, he said, Lord, I don't want to go if you're not going to go. And Lord, I know there's going to be a land of milk and honey, and I know it's going to be wonderful, and I know that these people are out of bondage, and I know it's not going to, I know there's a good road ahead, but what good is all of that if you don't go? And I don't even know this angel's name, and Lord, you've got to go with us. God said, my presence shall go with you. How much do you have to have God go with you? Maybe that's why we're so roller coaster. Maybe that's why we're so yo-yo. Because we make our decision to walk away from God with a good decision and then realize we can't do it without him. We have to come back and he gives us a good decision. Okay, got it now this time, Lord. And we go back and we make we do the things we're doing without him. And in our flesh, we get drained again. Oh, God, I need you. Hey, take him with you. Practice the presence of God every single moment of your life. It'll change you. It was oddly insufficient for one of them. Hey, I said these sons of the prophets exhibited a readiness to action. Are you ready? Are you ready for action? That sin that God has highlighted in your life this week, are you ready to repent of it? Are you ready to tell somebody so that there's an accountability in your life about it? Hey, that area of omission in your life in ministry. Boy, our soul-winning program's not what it needs to be, or whatever the case was. Are you willing to implement that? Are you ready to move upon it? What are you doing? How are you calendarizing? Are you doing something about it? Are you ready to action? Are you inviting the very approval of Almighty God and saying, God, I want to make sure that everything I do is biblically based. And Lord, you've given me some things to think about this week. And Lord, I want to make sure that I develop new policies and new procedures and new programs in my church, all based upon your wonderful word. And Lord, insofar that we've not followed your word, we want to get rid of that stuff in my life and in my church. But Lord, more than just following the right rules and the right regulations and the right policies, Lord, I want you in my life. And Lord, I want to sense your presence as I lead people to Christ. And Lord, I want to walk with you and talk with you. And Lord, I want to love you like I never have before. Well, it was wonderful. They extended a request for approval. But notice with me lastly tonight, not only that readiness to action, that request for approval, but notice with me lastly, they experienced the remarkable in their accomplishment. They experienced the remarkable in their accomplishment. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. So he went with them. That's a wonderful verse. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. That's what their plan was. I know that doesn't sound exciting. I know that doesn't sound tantalizing. I know that doesn't sound like a big conference kind of thing, but you know, we're going to have to go cut some wood down tomorrow and Friday and Sunday and next week and summer long. And cutting down wood is a mundane thing, and cutting down wood is hard work. But you know what? They went and got busy cutting down some wood. And the Bible says in verse 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. Brother Steed did such a tremendous job explaining about the value of the axe head. I won't reiterate that. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. The man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Boy, they experienced a remarkable thing in their accomplishment. I mean, can you imagine being there that day and I don't know if it made that sound, but right to the top. And that iron floated there on the top. Can you imagine being there? Say, Pastor Skelly, I'd love to see that in my ministry. But I hear these testimonies, and I see these men of God, and I hear these testimonies even around the table, and I feel as if, why doesn't that happen in my life? Why am I not experiencing the remarkable in my ministry? Sometimes the reason is because we're not engaged in ministry. We're waiting for a miracle to kickstart us. See, and God's remarkable works aren't the starting blocks of our race. They're the cups of water along the way. And God is more than willing to work in marvelous and even miraculous ways in our life as we get busy persevering in the matter. We don't start for God because he does some kind of a magic, spoofle dust, miraculous thing. And okay, here I am. No, we start for God based upon a command. We start for God based upon a command because it's right to do. And we walk by faith. And then as our resources are depleted and as things happen outside of our control, God shows himself strong. But he won't show himself strong until you get busy persevering in the matter. That's all throughout the Bible. Leave Egypt. Okay, we're going to leave Egypt. They leave Egypt. Here comes Pharaoh. That's not good. Here come the chariots. That's not good. They come up to the Red Sea. That's not good. God didn't part the Red Sea when they were back in Egypt. He said, okay, leave Egypt. And by the way, go right toward the Red Sea because I got it parted already. It's all ready. The ground's all dry. I got some like orange cones out there. It's going to be awesome. No, they saw the miracle as they persevered in the matter. And boy, I'll tell you what, I won't go through the illustrations, but you can go through your Bible. That's the way it works. I was eating with some friends today at lunch, and we were talking about college ministry years ago. I happened to be in a ministry called the Sailor Ministry. Years ago, we'd go up to the naval base, and every week we'd try to win sailors to Christ. It was a fruitful ministry. The way the ministry worked is on Saturdays we'd go up and talk to the sailors and invite them to come down and play ball with us on Saturday. That was kind of the hook. They'd come down and play some ball, then we'd preach a chapel message to them. Many were saved. They'd come to church with us on Sunday. Late Sunday night, we'd drive them back to the naval base. It was a wonderful ministry. As a new married couple, my wife and I worked in that ministry, and one of the jobs of the married workers in that ministry was to house sailors. And so every week we'd house guys in our little apartment, our little one-bedroom apartment. And we'd have guys come over. Sometimes you'd have two, three. Sometimes you'd have eight or ten. We had them sleep everywhere. It wouldn't be uncommon to walk out in the living room. They're like cordwood. I went in our little kitchen. There was we had a big day. There was a sailor sleeping on the table and underneath the table. I went in the bathroom one time in the middle of the night. There's a sailor sleeping in the bathtub. That's a bad thing. One particular Saturday, my wife had said to me, she said, Kurt, we can't keep sailors tonight. We have no food. When I say no food, we no food. Not like no food you don't like, no, just no food, period. She said, we just can't keep sailors tonight. I said, I understand, no problem. So that night we had our softball game, and there were 24 sailors that night. I remember distinctly. There were three married couples to house them. How many of the couples will be housing sailors tonight? I said, well, we can't. So the other two couples stood up front to divide the 24 sailors among themselves. 12 to each. The Holy Spirit was just saying to me, you can't let them keep 12 sailors each. You've got to do your part. And that's a lot easier decision when your wife's not there. It's so easy to say, come on over. My wife won't mind. The house always looks good. She's going to love it. Those are dangerous things to do. But I said, I've got to do it. And so I got up and I said, okay, I'll take eight guys. They piled into my little 1980 Toyota Celica. We opened the hatchback and they're just kind of, you know. Drove them back to the apartment. I don't know what in the world I'm going to say. As I drove into our little apartment complex, I noticed the car of one of my friends who was not a married man. He was what we called a single worker, but he had gone home for the weekend. This was a Saturday night, and there's his car. He had gone home for the weekend, 12 hours away. And why would he be here? We walked into the apartment complex. We lived on the third floor. I began to walk up the stairs, eight hungry guys behind me. I walked up the first, second, third flight. I got to the top flight. There by my door was my friend who had driven in 12 hours, having gone home the day before. And he was sitting at my door with eight bags of groceries. Eight bags of groceries. His mother had said to him the night before, God laid Kurt and Wanda on my heart. I think he wants you to take these groceries back to them. He got back in his car, drove 12 hours. Say, why did that happen? I think in part because we persevered in the matter. We said, God, we don't know how you're going to do it, but we know what you want us to do. We're just going to do it, and God, you're going to have to provide. And I can't say that every illustration of my life is that dramatic, but what I'm saying is, that's how God works. You want to see axe heads swim in your life? Then get busy doing what you know to do that's right. Get busy obeying what God has put in your heart. See what God does in your life. It's amazing what God can do as we get busy serving Him. They persevered in the matter. Watch this, number two. They panicked in the moment. He panicked. And have you ever panicked? Look at verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. Man, he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's persevering in the matter. Everything's going well. He has the approval and the endorsement of the word of God. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Think about this statement. The loss of or limitation of our trusted tools will often introduce the amazing and unthinkable in our life. You know what God does sometimes when we get busy serving Him? He shows us that it's not the tools He gives us that gets the job done. Have you ever noticed that? What have we received this week? Some great tools. I have. I lead a leadership conference and my brain hurts. My head swells. There's just so many things that we can implement. And I'll tell you what, the Lancaster Baptist Church is so well organized. And you learn so much just walking out. I mean, I love that little park at Stonehenge there in the middle. I love that. I thought we got to do something like that at our place. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's wonderful. But if we're not careful, we'll go home and we'll put some good methodologies in place. And we'll establish some great policies. And we'll organize some great classes. And we'll see the machinery begin to run more smoothly. And we'll see the inevitable production that that brings. And if we're not careful, we won't give the glory to God. If we're not careful, we'll talk about how iron was invented. We'll talk about how axes work so well. And this sure beats the old way. And boy, now we have chainsaws. And it's amazing. No, no, no. We have God. That's who we have. And sometimes God will take that axe head away. And sometimes God will take the tool away to show you that we've got to have Him. It's God that works through it, but it's God that does the work. He's the one that empowers. He's the one that leads. He's the one that deserves the glory. It's all about Him. We've got to understand that. And sometimes in that panicky moment, we don't know what to do. That's not a bad place to be. I think, why didn't the guy just go in for the axe head? You ever wonder about that? I mean, come on. I mean, it's not like there's like crocodiles in the Jordan. I mean, I've seen muskrats there and carp, but they're not going to really kill you. Maybe he was like Presbyterian and was against immersion. I don't know. Whatever the reason was, God was showing him at his point of inadequacy that God could do for him what he could not do for himself. He persevered in the matter. He panicked in the moment. But notice he participated in the miracle. Notice with me lastly in verse 6 what the Bible says. The man of God said, "Where fell it?" He showed him the place and cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. And I love the imagery Brother Steve brought out this morning about how God used our lives are like that axe head, and how He resurrected us and redeemed us and restored us to a purpose. Wonderful. But notice with me verse 7. "Therefore said He, take it up to thee." Now don't you think the God that could have made an axe head float to the top of the water could have made it continue to float to His hand? I mean, if it's about getting the axe head back, I mean, then why does He have to step down in the water? I mean, it's not there at the edge. If it were at the edge, He would have just reached down in the first place. It must have been out at some distance. And it floated. I would imagine He had to at least wait a bit. But whatever the case was, God could have put that axe head right back in His hand. But the man of God said, "No, I want you to reach out and pick it up." Why? Because God wants us to experience and to participate in the miracle. He wants that. Why? Because He's only concerned about one thing in your life. Are you ready for this? He's concerned about your faith. Because without your faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so He wants you to see what I just did? Now get out of the boat and walk to me. See what I just did? Now walk around in that fire. See what I just did? See, He wants you to take this lunch and distribute it now. Distribute it. See what I just did? Lift up your rod and see what happens. See what I... Cast down that mount on that wall. Hey, step in that Jordan River. Carry the ark and participate. See what I can do. That's what God wants to do. I wonder what God can do in your life. I wonder what God would do. I wonder what God would do if you would tonight obey Him. That's where it starts. God, You've spoken to my heart. You've told me some things. There's some deficiencies. God, there's some things I need to change. And I've talked about it before. And I've even decided about it before. But God, I need to do something about it. And I want to be ready to action. And Lord, I want to make sure this is what You want me to do. But Lord, I've seen Your word already. And Lord, I want You to come along with me. Because I don't want to just go at Your command. But I need to go in Your grace. And I need Your endorsement. And I want Your power in my life. And Lord, You go with me and step with me every step of that way. And then Lord, as I persevere in that matter. And Lord, as even times come that cause me to panic because I realize that I'm without the tools that You gave me. But Lord, there You are. And Lord, You're going to do things for me that are amazing and unthinkable. But I'll never see them until I get busy doing. Hey, let's go. Where's the preacher? Where's the next pastor? Where's the one that's going to replace the Rick Martin? Let's go. Where's the one that decides, hey, I'm sick and tired of loose living and dorm living. I'm going to leave the old shack up there on the hill. I'm going to go down to a brand new place in my life and build a brand new a purpose for my life with God. Hey, let's go. Let's do something about it. Our Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given me to challenge your good people. Lord, so many in this room are goers and doers. So many have said from their heart, I will. And then, Lord, they have done. But Father, there's so much more to do. There's such a harvest in front of us. And Lord, just to be honest with you, we feel so inadequate because it seems as if we're losing ground, not gaining it. And yet, Father, our hearts are full because we have seen your power evidenced. We've seen the testimonies. Our hearts have been enlivened by these good songs. And then, Lord, now as your word has been opened, oh God, I pray that you would help us to be more, do more than leave this conference. Do more than go home. Do more than go back. God, deliver us from the old dorm. God, deliver us from the old, mundane, stuffy, straightened way in our lives. And God, send us down to Jordan. Help us to be in the place of miracles. Oh God, help us to seize the opportunities at your beck, at your call, with your endorsement. Oh God, help us to do something.